So, when you're going around the shops and supermarkets currently, what are you hearing? Christmas songs. Sorry? Merry Christmas. Yeah. Loads and loads of Christmas songs. Those of us who are in choirs, are we singing Christmas songs? We certainly are in our choir. Yeah, actually, our choir is singing a lot of nativity songs, for which Nikki and I are very grateful, because we're speaking out and singing out the truth, which is great. But they kind of go round and round your head, don't they? You know, and I just feel sorry sometimes for the shop assistants who are sitting at the tills, and you kind of think, oh, it must go round and round and round their heads. But we're going to be thinking about some very special songs this December. Three songs that people who are part of the Christmas story sing out or speak out, prophesy. Zechariah, which we're going to think about this morning, obviously Mary, and Simeon. Now, Zechariah isn't normally one of the characters that we think about at this time of the year, but I'm so glad that we are, because I have to tell you, I've really enjoyed preparing this. It's been amazing, and some of the songs that we've sung already this morning have alluded to some of those thoughts, as have the prayer and the introduction. Yeah, it's great. I love it when a plan comes together. Well done, girls. But this is an incredible song of praise. It's actually sometimes called the Benedictus. It's sung in churches as a chant all around the country, probably all around the world. But before we look at it, let's think about Zechariah for a moment. We're told his story, a little bit of his story, at the beginning of Luke. I love this chapter. This whole chapter is amazing. It introduces us to many aspects of the Christmas story. And he was a priest, as you will probably know, in the house of God, serving him in the temple, because he actually came down through the line of the Levites, one of the tribes of Israel. And he was descended from Aaron, who was Moses' brother. So he has got quite a good ancestry, quite a good backstory, if you like. And he was married to Elizabeth, and they're described in Luke as a very devout and righteous couple. They were good people. But by this time in the story, they were still childless. They didn't have any children. And to be frank, they were getting on a bit. So I guess they'd probably given up. But then something incredible happened. Whilst Zechariah was in the temple, keeping the incense burning, the angel Gabriel came and visited him. The angel Gabriel described himself as someone who stood in the presence of God. So I imagine he was quite dramatic, you know, in his entrance. So Luke did say that Zechariah was gripped with fear, so it must have been quite a spectacular entrance. And then Gabriel told him something incredible. He said that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child. And this particular description of the child was very clear, it was very detailed, and it was extremely profound and remarkable. And Gabriel even said, your prayers have been heard. So there was a personal element to this as well. And what did Zechariah do? He said, how can I be sure of this? My first thought was, oh, Zechariah, what were you thinking? You know, you've got this amazing angel in front of you, obviously coming from God. And he said, how can I be sure of this? Well, let's just take a step back, because I'm imagining that Zechariah was overcome, overwhelmed. Wouldn't you be? I would be. You know, he'd been longing for this for years. He and Elizabeth had been longing to have a child for years. He was understandably puzzled, I would say. Yet, this was a man who served in the temple of God probably most of his life. He was divine. He knew God's word and the history of Israel. And it made me think, as often when I'm looking at these things, it does. It made me think that maybe, perhaps, Zechariah had become a little bit weary of life, of doing the same old thing, of unanswered prayer, perhaps. And I wondered whether maybe sometimes do we get weary? Do we get weary when our prayers seem to be unheard and our spiritual routine becomes, well, routine? You know, Gabriel's response was to cause Zechariah to be unable to speak until the birth of his child. And I don't think this was a punishment. I think this was a bit of a wake-up call for Zechariah. It was saying, this is no small thing. This is God's plan and purpose, and you're going to be part of it. So, my first reflect, we're going to have some reflections, not reflections as in reflections, but reflections as in thinking this morning. And I'll just make sure that this is, on. There we go. Oh, I'll just go like this. Okay. First reflection. Do we expect to hear from God? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm not sure Zechariah really expected to hear from God. He probably was going through the motions. Do we expect to hear from God? You know, he wants to communicate with us. So my first kind of encouragement from this song is, or from Zechariah's life is, let's raise our expectation of hearing from him. He has a purpose for our lives. We are part of his kingdom. Part of his kingdom purpose. We've got a role to play. Okay, now let's start thinking about the song itself. As soon as the child was born, Zechariah named him John. Now, he was told he wasn't going to speak until the child was born, and he had to speak out that his name was John. And in obedience to God's direction, he did that, and his mouth was opened. He was released. And I felt like this. God was going to fulfill this plan anyway. The child was conceived and was carried and was born. He was going to fulfill that anyway. But this release gave voice to praise and worship for Zechariah. I know what it's like to not have a voice to sing when you've got a sore throat and you can't sing and you can't speak. It's frustrating. I guess that poor chap was frustrated. So when his mouth was open, he was released. But we can be like that too, regardless sometimes of where we are in our relationship with God. He's going to do his purposes. He's going to get it done anyway. But the joy that comes when we line up with that and are obedient, there's a release within us. And the first thing that he does in his song is he declares God's greatness. Zechariah's faith and trust and expectation is renewed. And his first declaration was to praise God for who he is. If you've got those words in front of you, we'll see that the beginning is a bit like the theme of the song, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. It's as if he's saying, I understand. I understand the importance of this moment. I get it. God has come to redeem. And redemption was going to come through a strong king. It mentions the horn of our salvation. Horn, in terms of king, means somebody who's strong, who's righteous, who knows what they're doing and where they're going. And this king would be descended from the house of David. Now, we said that Jeremiah knew God's word, and throughout this song, he is quoting scripture. First one is Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So before Zechariah praises God for his son, he praises God for God's son, which is quite interesting that he puts it that way around. He's blessing God. And this salvation was about saving people from enemies. He's talking about that in that first part, fulfilling God's faithfulness of his promise made to Abraham. Now, Israel's history was one of enemies and oppression. And here, Zechariah is declaring freedom. He's declaring mercy and the ability to serve God without fear, but in holiness and righteousness. Now, this was a longing in the heart of the Jewish nation. They wanted to be released from oppression, and they were looking for a king. So Zechariah was rejoicing that now was the time for this to be a reality through this coming king. And Zechariah uses God's own words to reflect back to him in exaltation, which is what he's doing with Jeremiah. And you know, praising God, it's a great thing. We've done that with some of our singing this morning, but we can do it with our words as well. And using God's word to do that is a great thing to do, like Zechariah did. And if you think about it, the Psalms are a great resource for praising God. David, for instance, was someone who could praise God in the good times and the bad, which was something that Tom said about in our introduction this morning and in our prayer. And Psalm 34 says this, I will extol the Lord at all times, not just sometimes, but at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. But David was also troubled, wasn't he? And it goes on to say, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Do we get fearful sometimes? Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. No shame. In my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. He can do that for us too. So, my second reflection is this. Do you want to be radiant with joy? Then praise God and worship him. It does something for our spirits. You know what it's like when we gather together and sing. And when we were singing that song Silent Night with that chorus in it, I could feel the swell of worship coming from all of us. It draws something out of us, and it also blesses something within us. We can use his word to praise him, and we can use our own words. Let's just be released in praise and worship. Be radiant with joy. And then in the next part of the song, there are like three parts. So we've praised God, and now he's going to do something wonderful that often Jewish fathers would do for their children, and that was to bless him. I just wonder if in that 9 months of waiting for the birth of John, Zechariah spent time considering the angel Gabriel's words. I would have, wouldn't you? They were a powerful description of what kind of man John was going to be. This is actually what Gabriel said to Zechariah that first time. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. This is a powerful prophecy, isn't it? He will be a man with spirit and the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. What an incredible prophetic word. And I love what it says next. and turning to his child, looking at his little boy, he now comes into agreement with what Gabriel said. And this is what he said. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John was going to prepare the way for our Lord Jesus and give people an understanding of what salvation means. And with this statement of John's role, Zechariah is actually expanding the concept of salvation. It's not just salvation from enemies, but it's salvation in our minds, freedom in our minds, freedom in our hearts, and freedom in our spirits. Every part of who we are is going to be affected by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. When this king comes, he's going to speak truth and speak into our lives. And this is what John is going to prepare people for. Jesus said himself, didn't he? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is about inner peace and joy and the knowledge that we are valued and loved. It's about an incredible relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. But this came after as he was blessing his son. And again, it made me think. When we pray for our children and our grandchildren, do we bless them? Praying for and speaking God's word into the lives of our children and grandchildren is something we might consider. And if we don't know what to say, ask God to give us, or give you, a specific word for them. And if you can't think of one, Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19 is brilliant. Livy will tell you that, because I know she quotes it a lot, and I've heard her pray that over people. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength. This is us praying for our children. Whether they have a knowledge of God or not, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Somebody once said, if you throw enough mud at the wall, something will stick. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. These are great words to speak into our children's lives. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's a great prayer to pray over our children and grandchildren, isn't it? And there are many, many more. And then the last part is actually looking at who this amazing king is going to be. The declaration of who God's son is. He will be like a rising sun shining in the darkness of our lives. Again, he's quoting from the scriptures, saying from Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. I haven't put the next part in it, but the next part of that verse says, and then you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. So if you want to do a bit of frolicking, then revere God's name and his righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And Zechariah echoes this in verse 78 when he says the rising sun will come to us from heaven. He goes on to quote from Isaiah when he tells us that Jesus will shine his light on those living in darkness. You know, this is a beautiful description of what salvation looks like. I have to say that when I'm looking at this, I kind of look at various versions, and the Passion Translation sometimes comes up with something really lovely, and I think in this case it does. So this is the interpretation of this particular piece. So Zechariah is saying, you will preach to his people the revelation of salvation to bring us back to God. And then this is what he says about Jesus. The splendor light of heaven's glorious sunrise is about to break upon us in holy visitation, all because the merciful heart of God is so very tender. The word from heaven will come to us with dazzling light to shine upon those who live in darkness, near death's dark shadow, and he will illuminate the path that leads the way of peace. Just think that's lovely. You know, God hadn't spoken to his people in about 400 years. And here, Zechariah is speaking out what God is about to do. And then it tells us right at the end of the chapter that John was going to go out into the desert and then go and speak to the nation of Israel. Not just a few. This is a nation he was speaking to. And we too have been spoken to here. We too can have the knowledge of salvation. We too can experience complete and utter forgiveness. We too can have an intimate connection to our God's tender-hearted mercy, no longer under a shadow, but brought into the light and be guided into peace. This is what people need to hear, isn't it? This is what we need to hear. And experience. Well, I know I do. And I'm sure that you do as well. So the last reflection is this. And again, Sarah mentioned this earlier on when she was talking about thinking about Christmas. But let's change our mindset here. As we begin this Advent season, let's not forget the awe and the wonder of that first Christmas, where we see God fulfill his plan of salvation, and that the truth in this amazing song that Zechariah sings or prophesies. Yeah. I'm so glad you said that, Sarah, because that's how I've been feeling too, as in, let's not forget the joy of this, the awe, the wonder, the expectation. You know, this song is full of praise. It's full of worship. It's full of encouragement. It's full of expectation. And it's full of joy. This is a joyous thing that we're celebrating. So let's just remind ourselves, these are our reflections. Let's raise our expectation of hearing from God, whether that is individually or as a church, as a body of people. Let's praise God with his word. That is so powerful and lifts our spirits. And we can speak to our souls like the psalmists do as well. May we pray for and speak God's word into or over the lives of our children and grandchildren. And as we begin this Advent season, let's not forget the awe and the wonder of the real meaning of Christmas and the coming of our Saviour.